Psalm 119, and we're going to read from verse 113, the verses we looked at last week, through to the end of verse 128, where we're going to look at this week, verse 121 to verse 128. Let's read from verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to his holy word to us this morning. Let's pray once again together. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, who is a pardoning God like unto thee, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of our salvation. We set before thee the land in which we live, and we pray for those in authority over us. Lord, give them wisdom. We pray that they would bring to pass righteous laws, things that are pleasing in thy sight. And yet, dear Lord, we know truly that some may be reformed in their moral ways, but it is our prayer that they might know thee as their Lord and Saviour. We pray, dear Lord, that thou will bless faithful churches up and down this land, that thou will bless them as they preach the word of God this day. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou would build up thy church. We live in a land where there are so many people reaching about, trying to find some value for their life, some meaning. And yet, dear Lord, we pray that thou would work in them. Help us to point them to the Saviour. Help us to tell them about the true and living God, that they may realize they are here to serve thee. And thou hast provided a way through thy only begotten Son to be made right with God. Oh, we pray for the people in our locality in Westminster. Lord, we pray that thou would bless them greatly. We think of those who live nearby in the apartment blocks and houses. We think of some just nearby living above businesses who are enduring such difficulty economically at this time. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou would help us to show grace and indeed be a good witness for thee in these particular times. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would bless the ministry of the church. We thank thee for those who even in most recent days have been inquiring about salvation. We pray that thou would bless them, that they too would know the Christ that each and every believer in the fellowship knows, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that thou would help us to keep faithful. Help us to be founded on the word of God, that indeed if the preaching of the cross of Christ may be an offence to some, we would be bold for thee. But, dear Lord, we pray thou would grant us wisdom in these days. We pray for those who are part of our fellowship, who are nurses, working in the hospitals. We pray that thou would keep them safe. We pray that thou would bless them as they work under such difficult circumstances. We pray too for those who are unwell at this time. We ask that thou would bring them great comfort and strength. And we pray for those who have been sent Bibles recently, that they may be read and cherished. So, dear Lord, we come before thee this day. It is the sincere desire of our hearts to commune with thee, the true and living God. Bless us, we beseech thee. It is our desire to know thee more and more and to grow as we read the word of God. In Christ's precious name, amen. My dear friends, thank you for joining us this morning. It's a great privilege to share with you the word of God as we continue our series in Psalm 119. And before we commence that study, just some announcements for you. We hope, Lord willing, next Sunday at 11 a.m. to meet in person. And it will be broadcast online for those I know who are not able to make it to the church at this particular time. But if you're intending to come along, please do let me know. And we're going to try and establish the registration again. There are some that I've contacted directly, of course, that we'll note down so we can get a sense of the numbers that we have coming next week. But please do pray for that. All the arrangements that are involved to prepare the church, and pray that we would all be kept safe as well. This coming week, on this evening, we have our evening service at 6:30 p.m. and you're most welcome to join us for that. On Wednesday, we have our prayer meeting and Bible study. That's at 7 p.m. and if you join us for that, do read the book of Acts. We're in chapter 14 and 15, and so we've been studying through that particular New Testament book. And then on Thursday we'll upload a sermon that you can listen to that we hope will be a blessing to you. And next week, 11 a.m. you can join us in person if you let us know, or online, and 6:30 p.m. For the time being will be online as well. Well, let's turn our attention then to the word of God. In Psalm 119, we've been studying this passage and we've seen it's all about the word of God. There are different names that are given to it, the A to Z of the Christian life, because each eight verse, as it's divided to us, each eight verse set has a Hebrew letter at the outset, and many of the words used in that particular section utilize that Hebrew word in wonderful literary form. And we're going to look this morning at verse 121 to verse 128. And one of the great themes that we see here is the Lord's justice isn't faulty like human justice or the justice that we seek to enact. And it's interesting, as we go through this passage, the comforts that the psalmist draws, as he is in a situation where he is heavily oppressed in some fashion. And there are great instruction from this passage in the word of God. Last time, if you remember, verse 113 to 120, there was this great sense that we get there of God being our hiding place and our shield, verse 114. The hope that the psalmist has in the word of God, and he pleads for the Lord in verse 116 to uphold him according to the word. And that is in the background of all of this. And so important as we come to look at this passage. And this set, the Hebrew letter is Ayin. It's the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's a word that is mentioned almost 900 times in the Old Testament. And it has the sense of being, it's argued the Hebrew letters came out of the words or pictures of the words that they represent. And it means the sort of eye of something or the source of something. So it's used as the source of water. Or Deuteronomy 8:7 talks of fountains of the depths, and the fountains is this word that we get the Hebrew letter Ayin. And in many ways, the psalmist here in this section goes back to the source of all things. His salvation depends on God, his witness, his understanding all depend on the Lord. And he is not disappointed because he is founded upon the Lord. We looked at last week, didn't we, of the foundations, the man who built his house upon a rock in Matthew 7 and verse 25. And the psalmist's faith here we find has found its source in God himself. In Psalm 31 verse 3, he talks about God being his rock and his fortress, and he is in need of God's help. Well, let's dig in a little deeper on the verses we have before us this morning, and I hope to take 8 points before you, taken from each verse of this section of the psalm. The first we read, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. The psalmist here appeals to God, and it comes to us as if he is in a courtroom. The language of a courtroom are set before us, and he has oppressors, accusers, throwing accusations at him one after the other, maybe not giving him respite. And they are doing so deceitfully, and they have no interest in true judgment or true justice at all. And so the psalmist has to face that particular challenge. We see here also the noble character, not only of the psalmist, but that every godly person, godly leader, should desire to be acquainted with, and every person who is grounded in the word of God. The term here for justice has the sense of a formal decree, a formal decree that is made. And that is so important as you look at this particular passage. Most of the Psalms, as we know, are written by David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, David is described in these terms. And David reigned over Israel and executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Or in Psalm 75, verse 2, it talks of when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. This represents the great desire of the psalmist's heart to be just, and his judgments to be right, and not to oppress people. This is a high and glorious principle, but he has now encountered those who wish to oppress him, those who do not follow the same distinguished and correct aims. They want to oppress him. And so what does he turn? We will, as we go through life, find ourselves in unjust situations. We will, in various forms, have dealings with us that are unjust because we deal with imperfect men and women, and we're in an imperfect world. And sometimes we have those who are not only doing it out of ignorance, but also because of their dislike of us or their desire to oppress us. Well, how does the psalmist deal with that? And we may have it in a small way or a big way. What is his approach to the Lord in this circumstance? Well, he goes to the source. Remember that word ayin that I said at the outset. He goes to the source and he goes to the Lord. And so we see that. We've seen in this, in verse 121, the psalmist's desire for judgment and right justice. He pleads for the Lord here, not to leave him with the oppressors. And we too should prepare our hearts for these things. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Peter 2, verse 9 that says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto a day to be punished." And so we find that in our lives. We may not find an immediate resolution to the problem. Christians have known their oppressors through history, and there have been unjust judges through history, but they one day all had to answer before Almighty God. And so the psalmist in verse 102 pleads to the Lord to be a surety for good, a surety for good, be a surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. He pleads before the Lord to be his surety. The term here, arab, which is to sort of give a security like a kind of exchange, a pledge, like a down payment. In some of you know, I used to work in a court, and we still have the principle in the UK courts. It's quite different from US bail terms, but someone can stand a surety for you that you will actually turn up at your trial. And so they can put down a particular amount. And that helps in the judge's assessment as to whether someone is going to breach their bail conditions. And someone had to come to court, they'd stand in the witness stand and give evidence, A, that they had the money to stand the surety and give proof that they could do that. And secondly, sign a document to stand surety for that particular individual. And so that in a small way is an illustration of how the Lord is our surety. Ultimately, Christ paid the price for us on the cross at Calvary. And whilst we may endure difficulty and trials in this time, we have a surety of a debt that's been paid and a security in Christ that ultimately the Lord is doing all this. All the trials of our life for our good, as we read in Romans, and ultimately to be with Christ forevermore. A surety of better days ahead, either here or hereafter. And maybe you've known those days where it's so hard, you maybe feel as if various things are oppressing you, both individuals and other pressures are overburdening you. And you do well to remind yourself of the surety of God, if you are truly one of God's servants, one of those who knows Christ as their Savior and desires to serve the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 38, verse 14, that says this: "Like a crane or a swallow, two birds, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove, mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." You see, he's going to the source, to God again when he's heavily oppressed. "Lord, undertake for me." Job pleads for a similar thing in his great distress. In Job 17, verse 3, he says, "Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me?" He pleads, he desires judgment and justice. That has been his aim. But he now finds himself in the hands of oppressors and difficulty, and he goes to the Lord, "Lord, be my surety for good. Let not the proud oppress me." Thirdly, he realized that salvation is needed. Look at verse 123. "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." Mine eyes fail. He's come to a complete end of things. You might take this even to mean he was at the end of his tether here, to use the phrase. A very vulnerable state. And he's coming back to the only surety he has, the salvation that comes from the Lord. The devil tries to distract us in various ways in our Christian walk, causes us to be greatly discouraged, cast down, and tries to obscure the wonderful salvation we have from Christ as believers walk that particular way. But the psalmist reminds himself here, it is God's salvation that he needs and desires. He wants God's word furthermore. He wants God's righteousness to endure. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. The psalmist maybe could have got out of the whole situation if he just complied with his oppressors. But that was not the way of the psalmist here. He realizes salvation is needed and it's God's righteousness that he greatly desires. Not only does he realize salvation is needed, but fourthly, mercy is coming. But look at verse 124. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. It's interesting, isn't it? He's here being oppressed and people are dealing with him in an unjust manner. And his response in pleading for salvation doesn't follow with a premise, Lord, I deserve it. I'm better than those people. Give it to me. No. The psalmist realizes the corruption of his own heart. He realizes that even though he delights in justice and judgment, he is himself a fallen man. He knows the matter. He knows that he too needs mercy. And so he cannot proffer his attempts at ruling people before the Lord as any basis of blessing. He wants God's mercy. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Psalm 103, verse 10 puts it like this. He have not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Or another verse in Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Whilst he is sorely oppressed, he is humble. He is humble to recognize his own sin, his need for God's mercy, and to learn even more of God's statutes. This is something that a genuine Christian realizes. They are saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. It's not a point of arrogance for them. And this is the humbleness that we see of the psalmist here. He wants God to deal with him according to God's mercy, and he wants to be taught more of God's statutes. And teach me thy statutes, he says. This is a counter to bitterness that we are so prone to if we're in a similar circumstance. We do not ride above people as Christians, but recognize, but for the grace of God, there we would be. And so we realize that we are saved by the mercy of God. And that is so important and vital. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. Then he moves on in verse 125. He desires here. Not only does he want to be taught God's statutes, he wants to understand them. Verse 125 says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. He wants to serve the Lord. That's the desire of his heart. And not only does he want the Lord to deal with him according to God's mercy and be taught God's statutes, but he wants to understand. Maybe understand the particular thing that's going on with him right now. How can he deal with it that he's being oppressed and going through this trial? He wants the Lord to give him understanding of this particular matter. that he might know God's testimonies more and more. Testimonies, that term that once again is greatly applied to that which a witness gives in court. It's their testimony to a particular set of facts and truths. He wants to know God's testimonies about the particular situation he's in, about how he should live his life. You see how the psalmist is a man wholly wrapped up in a desire to faithfully serve the Lord. We would do well to emulate that, dear friend. Then we see the psalmist's recognition that he needs the Lord to work, and he pleads for the Lord to work. What does he say in verse 126? It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. There's a recognition in that statement that the psalmist does not have the ability to turn the tide. He realizes the particular situation, and he pleads before the Lord, as he has the nation that he is before, the children of Israel, in his heart. Lord, it is time for thee to work. They've made void thy law. Is that our great prayer for our nation, dear friends? The United Kingdom was a nation that has been greatly blessed in history. And we rejoice at some of the great preachers we've had of old, Charles Spurgeon. We draw great courage and inspiration from men like Tyndale, who, just to translate the word of God into our language, were willing to die. We have seen missionaries sent out from this particular land. And yet, I think it's a fair assessment to say that things are greatly weakened today. We have a national church which advocates things which are so blatantly against the word of God. We have some faithful churches closing down. And yet, I do not want you to get overburdened by this. And maybe this is the great force of these eight verses here, because the Lord can turn the tide in this fashion. And we should be praying to that end. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Some people argue prior to the revivals during the time of Whitfield and Wesley, the UK, England especially, was descending into riot and tyranny. And yet, by the grace of God, it is argued that that greatly blessed the land, those evangelical revivals. Well, when we pray for the Lord to work once again, that it may need the Lord to work in the church first before he works more broadly. And we pray that even in these days of COVID, where the end of life and the coming of death is before our nation's eyes on a daily basis, as we get those statistics released of how many have died, how many are infected with this virus, may we pray it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For there are many that have made void God's law, God's testimony. Those who seek to dispel the word of God, the Bible. May we pray to that end. Because Isaiah 41 verse 17 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Then, verse 127, we read, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Isn't that interesting? He recognizes it's time, Lord, for thee to work. They've made void thy law. These oppressors aren't interested in any justice or right judgment. They're just self-interested. But thy commandments, O God, they are pure, like gold that's been refined. They are not corrupt. They are precious. Psalm 19, verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb." Or verse 72 of Psalm 119, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold or silver." I've set this out to you before. When people think of the law of God or the Ten Commandments, they rightly recognize that it is the fulfillment of those Ten Commandments shows us that we are truly sinners and we have come short of the glory of God. But the fault with the Ten Commandments is that we are sinners and we're not able to fulfill. But the principles laid down there by Almighty God, presenting to us his character and his righteousness, are 100% correct and right. Imagine living in a society where those principles are upheld against murder, against desiring what your neighbor has, against all of those things. These things are good. And I think the psalmist here is going beyond just the Ten Commandments and describing just the commands of the Lord. He has found them to be right and proper, and they're more valuable than gold because they are so wise from an all-knowing God. And then lastly, I want you to note, not only does the psalmist ask the Lord to do a work, but he resolves himself to follow that way. Look at verse 128. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Do you see that there? He not only is praying for the Lord, work, they made void thy law. Lord, work in this particular circumstance. But he also says, "I am going to apply those precepts that you've given me for things to be right. And I'm going to hate every false way. I'm going to carry out. I'm going to practice what I preach, if you like. Lord, I know for a work to truly happen, it has to be of thee. And as thou art working in me, I am going to engage myself with the grace that thou hast given me to follow that way, to follow thy precepts, to hate every false way." Here is the heart of a sincere Christian, one who's been converted by the grace of God. They desire to follow the Lord, recognizing Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And so, as we've read earlier in verse 104 of this psalm, the psalmist said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The psalmist has learnt the precepts of God. He sees there's a need of God's work to turn the tide in his particular land, and he's going to be at the forefront of trying to faithfully serve the Lord and show what it is to implement true justice and God-glorifying things. So, dear friends, we have in this 8-verse set the psalmist in a state of oppression, a state of difficulty. He's being dealt injustice. And when he does that and finds himself in that situation, he goes to the source. He goes to God. He reminds himself that God is his surety, that it's God's salvation that he's interested in, that even though he is striving himself to do what is right, ultimately he is relying completely, totally, utterly on the mercy of God in God dealing with him. He wants to learn God's statute. He wants God to turn the tide of the nation that he's in, that they might return to that which is right. And he is going to seek to serve the Lord faithfully in that capacity. May we follow this great example of the psalmist in our day through our life. And may we draw great comfort from how the Lord upheld David through his particular responsibilities. And may the Lord uphold us in the various responsibilities we have, be it in our work, be it in our families, be it in our churches, be it among our friends. May we do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Almighty God, we thank thee for thy love and mercy. We plead with the psalmist that thou would deal with us according to thy mercy. We pray, dear Lord, for those in other lands who are oppressed to such an extent that they can't even say that they are Christians. They have to meet in undercover. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that thou would sustain and uphold them. We pray, dear Lord, for our own land. It makes us mourn when we see injustice dealt out, when laws are brought in that are contrary to the word of God. Oh, we pray that thou would be pleased to work in our land. We plead, dear Lord, that thou would indeed bless thy faithful churches up and down this land. We know it is a work that thou hast done in the past, and thy arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Help us to be faithful in Westminster, that we may glorify thee in each activity of the church. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us this morning. It's been a great joy to share the word of God.